Reading this morning is from Ephesians 5. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 90 first, because we'll be referring to it often. Verses 9 through 12 of Psalm 90. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And then Ephesians 5, reading verse 1 through 21. Again, the theme is time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks in all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we confess again that we are not able in ourselves to understand your words and to keep them in our minds, in our hearts, in our deeds, in our habits. And so we pray that you will work your word into our hearts, even as you worked it out of the prophets. And Lord, that you would work these things in our lives and behavior. We pray, Lord, that you would so work in us, that you would enable us to work these things out in actual practice. And so change our minds, change our hearts, change our desires, change our resolve, that we would both know and do and know your will, for your glory and our good in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm fascinated with the notion of time. It's a very common thing. We deal with time all the time. But to think what it is very intriguing. And so these are things that we've thought about from time to time, particularly at the new year. And because wasting time is such a prevalent evil in our age and in our lives, it's needful for us to come back to this again and again. There are so many distractions. We are entertaining ourselves to death. We are wasting our lives in fruitless pursuits and meaningless entertainments. And so the objective is to persuade you to make a very intentional, purposeful, and fruitful use of your time. Because it is God's gift to you. It is ultimately His time. He's the eternal God. All time is His. And He's given you what belongs to Him. And so we will give account for that. And for all of us, but for some of us more profoundly, our days are becoming more rare, and therefore they're becoming more precious. It has struck me that when you're young, you trade your time for money. When you're old, you spend your money to buy time. And so it's a very precious thing, and the older we get, the more precious it becomes. And so when the psalmist says, teach us to number our days, he's talking about budgeting time. Not just count them, but to count them for the purpose of making a very purposeful use of each one. When you count your money, you realize you only have so much, and so you spend it carefully. We need to do the same thing with our time. We waste a lot of money, but we waste time like there's no tomorrow, like there's every tomorrow. So teach us to budget our time that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So teach us to budget our time that we will give account to you for the gift of time that God has given us. In Ephesians 5, making the most of your time, the idea is redeeming the time, which is, what do you get in exchange for your time? You don't just give away your money without getting something back. You negotiate long and hard to get the very best bang for your buck. We need to do the same thing with our time. We need to redeem the time so that every hour is valuable. That when we go into the marketplace with our time, we come back with value, with accomplishments, with meaningful work. Now, I'm not arguing against rest, because rest is necessary in order to make good use of your other time. There is daytime to work, there's nighttime to rest. And if you don't sleep at night, you can't work during the day. So I'm not arguing against that. Strategic sleeping is an excellent use of time. Power naps, I've heard something recently about that. And so we have this privileged duty of taking the time that God has given us, and by the wisdom and strength and courage that He provides, to make the very best possible use of every single moment. Maybe we should just celebrate the Lord's Supper right now, because we're all convicted, right now, of all the time that we have wasted. But let's consider what the Scriptures say. The first thing is the demands in our time. This is the present death. In the day that you will surely die. And the fact that we die creates the time pressure. Because given death, we only have so many days. We only have so much time. There is a limit. And therefore, every part of it is precious. And so we have tremendous pressure of death on our time. We have the general responsibilities. We are responsible to take care of ourselves, take care of our wife, take care of our children, take care of our coworkers, take care of our neighbors. We have many responsibilities that create tremendous pressures on our time. But then we also have particular opportunities. You're doing your duties, you're taking care of things, and then God puts an opportunity in your path that you didn't plan for, you didn't expect, and you have to readjust all of your time budget to take care of this. And then there's the wisdom that's necessary to discern between what is a distraction and what is an opportunity. That is not easy to discern. For people like me of a Germanist extraction, you're an engineering type of personality. You divide everything up. You set up your schedule. And don't you dare touch my schedule with opportunities, because I will eat you alive. I will keep my schedule. And so people like me have to be careful that we don't let opportunities pass by and the divine appointments that blow out your schedule legitimately. But even at the same time, you're going along your schedule and maybe you don't like what you're doing. You don't like fulfilling your obligations. You don't like keeping your schedule. And so anything that comes up as a distraction, you jump all over it and abandon what you should be doing to do what you'd rather do. And so opportunities, distractions, these are things also that create tremendous time pressures on us. You may have seen the T-shirt. It has the skeleton of a dog on the T-shirt. And the wording is, I've been given so many things to do in this life, a certain number of things to do in this life. I am so far behind, I will never die. I thought that was a lot funnier than that. I guess it's all in the delivery. But that's not it. Psalm 139 says, not our work has been appointed so that we have as much time as we need to get that work done. I'm so far behind, I will never die. I'm going to just keep trying until I get a laugh. But the psalm says, so many days have been appointed to us. And whatever we get done in that time. There's a lot of time pressure. There is so much good to be done in fulfilling our duties and seizing opportunities, and there is so little time. So many books, so little time. So many good things, so little time. And by the way, never read a good book. Only read great books. There's just no time for anything else. It's okay to read a beach novel once in a while to get rest, but only read great books. So we have this stewardship of time. But the benefit for Christians is that since death has been defeated, the pressure on time is relieved to a very large extent. When you become a Christian, you begin eternal life. It starts at the moment of conversion. And so you are now in Christ, you are now living eternal life. It's a different quality and character of life. It's life of another age. And so, in some sense, and to a very large extent, the pressures of death on our time are relieved. And through faith and life in Christ, we have all the time we need to do what God has given us to do. We have eternal life. And so the time pressures of death are released, and we have all the time, energy, and wisdom we need to do the will of God. But that's the first limitation, and we usually think that limits are bad things. But limits can be liberating in the sense that you only have to do this much. That's all you have to do. And all we have to do is the will of God. That's all. But in my experience, what I find myself doing is I try to get the will of God done as quickly as I can so I can move on to do my will. But I don't have time for that. I have abundant time to do the will of God. I have no time to do my own will. And if I will, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, limit myself simply to doing the will of God, I have all the time I need. What about your life? How much time pressure do you create for yourself because you are trying to do more than the simple will of God? You're trying to do His thing and your thing, and you burden yourself. And there is freedom in limiting ourselves to the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. The goal then in all things is to please God. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. How does this apply in time? Keep the Lord's day and every other day will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Worship God, serve man. First things first. Please God. That is the single objective in your stewardship of time. What does God want me to do on Monday? What does God want me to do on Tuesday? And so on. That's the only question in time management. It is not, what do I want to be when I grow up? It's what does God want me to be when I grow up? What abilities, desires, opportunities that he's giving? And it's not, what do I want to do this afternoon? It's, what does God want me to do this afternoon? That's the only question. Conceptually, it's very easy. Practically, it's quite challenging. And so in this, we have priorities that God has set for us. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. Worship God. Take care of yourself so that you can worship God and serve your neighbors. We have in the Great Commissions, we have it in Acts 1, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the other ends of the earth. There's a certain order to things. And in our spending of time, you start with first things and then you go out to the concentric circles. You take care of yourself so that you can take care of your spouse, so that together you can take care of your children, so that with your children you can take care of the community, including the church. There are priorities that you must address. One priority doesn't nix the next one, but there is a proper order by which you proceed. He who does not take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever. And so that's a priority, and we need to spend time taking care of ourselves, not indulging ourselves, but taking care of ourselves so that we can take care of these other things as well. And all these things, all these priorities take time. Third thing here under 2A is humility. We must submit to the created and providential limits that God has set. God has set creational limits. There's only so many hours in a day. We all think if we had another $1,000 a month, if we had another 2 days a week, we'd get everything done and everything paid for. But there'd just be more work and more bills. So God has set these limits and graciously is calling us to submit to them. Jesus says, the night is coming when no man can work. The day is the time appointed to get things done. And we must submit ourselves to this. If we don't submit to God's time structures and stay up all night, work 24/7, we will die. You will be dead. If you don't humble yourselves under these creational and providential time limits, you will die. Now, creational time limits we'll get to in a minute, but just a note on providential time limits. You have your work all planned out. You're working along, and then you get sick, or there's a funeral, or there's other things that just blows your schedule out of the water. That is God's providential limitation of your time. Very often, God will so work in your time experience that he will force you to do something other than you reasonably and rightly planned. You have to do something else, or you have to do the same thing in a different way. But don't kick against the goads of God's providential time management when he blows up your schedule in order to compel you to do something different or do the same thing differently. God has creational order and providential orders that we must submit to or destroy ourselves kicking against the goats. And so humility then involves limiting our time commitments. There is only so much you can do. You have to limit your financial expenditures and you also have to limit your temporal expenditures. One of the prevailing evils of our day is overcommitment in terms of time. People are too busy. And we must confine ourselves to the will of God and limit ourselves to the time that we have. and not exhaust ourselves as if we were eternal and could do everything that our hearts desire. What are the tools of understanding this limitation and submitting to it? The tools are the means of grace, the word and sacrament, prayer with both of these things, and fellowship in all of these things. These are the means by which God teaches us what divine time management is and gives us the grace to manage our time accordingly. So that's limitation. The second thing is delegation. You are not called to do everything yourself. You're part of a body in the church. You're part of a family. You're part of a body in the church. You're part of an economy in the world. There are certain things you do, and there are certain things that other people do. For some of us, if people came to us and said, could you make me some Italian cookies? You don't want me to do that. I refer them to Mary. Or if someone has a medical problem, you send them to a doctor. A legal problem, you send them to a lawyer. Everybody has their gifts and abilities. And so one of the ways you manage time is that the things that you don't do, you refer to other people. But it also works the other way. The things that they don't do, they refer to you. And so one way of managing your time, wisely and biblically, is to refer certain tasks that come to you to those around you who are called and gifted by God to do them. So don't be proud and try to do everything yourself. You'll exhaust your time. Be humble to refer and humble to accept referrals as well. So limitation and delegation. Then division. The next two go together very nicely. Division, there's a time for everything, distribution, and everything for its time. A place for everything and everything in its place, same thing applies to time. There's a time for everything and everything in its time. Remember that old commercial, "We will sell no wine before its time"? Man, I'm really old. Wow. Orson Welles, anybody hear that? Never mind. Okay. So the point being, there is a time for everything. There are natural divisions, day, month, and year. Cycle of the sun is the day, day and night. The month, the cycles of the moon. And the year, the cycles of the seasons. And so God in his creation has divided up time for us. One of the great things about living in Oswego is that you know you have to get your outside work done before Halloween. Because any time after that is you're working on borrowed time. If you live in the Caribbean, you can fix the roof today, you can fix the roof tomorrow. You know, it's always summer. And that leads to very lax discipline. It seems to me that it is no surprise that much of the intellectual history of the world has prospered in cold climates, Northern Europe. Because we are disciplined by the seasons. And sometimes it's a very harsh discipline. In addition to natural divisions of time, there's also a moral division of time, and that's a Sabbath day. One day in seven. Which day it is a redemptive historical. In the Old Covenant, it's the seventh day. In the New Covenant, it's the first day. That is particular to the history of redemption. But the moral element is one day in seven that transcends both economies. So the moral division of time is one day in seven set aside for the worship of God. So it's not natural. It's not necessary in terms of biological life and biological clock. And so it's very much like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree or you will surely die. It wasn't a natural thing. The tree was beautiful. It was good for food. And it was desirable to make one wise. And so there wasn't anything bad about the tree that argued for not eating it. It was simply the positive command of God. Do not eat from that tree because I said so. And so it's, don't take it too far justifying what you do as parents, but because I said so, is the positive command that had a curse attached to disobedience and a blessing attached to obedience. And so the one day in seven is not a natural thing that is necessary and compelling in that way, but it is an element of faithfulness. So if you are a believer in faithfulness to God, you will observe one day in seven. Not because it's necessary or inherent in creation, but because it is the command of God. Keeping the Lord's Day is very much like not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many times, especially in the summer, you come home from church in the afternoon and your neighbor is out working in his garden? And for me, that's a real temptation. I love gardening. And I want to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to work in my garden. But the Lord says, one day in seven, you shall not do any ordinary work. And so the management of time is on that day, you don't do the things that you do on other days. And so the one in seven is a critical element of time management for the believer. It seems to me that if we don't observe one day in seven, that will throw off all of our other time management. And as we do observe that, seek first the kingdom of God, seek God on the first day of the week, other things will fall into place by his grace. There are also daily divisions. There's the division of three, morning, noon, and night. There's the division of the four watches of the night. Seven times a day, that's simply an expression of completeness. And the 12 hours in a day when you can work, sun up to sundown, roughly described. And so also, even within a day, there are divisions in order to order our time. And the principle of all these divisions, all of these slots, all of these cubbyholes, is for the purpose of manageable units. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you manage a life? One day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 20 minutes if you like using egg timers. Anybody who's been in my office, never mind. But there is a Rockford Files show. Anybody remember the Rockford Files, James Garner? Thank you very much. Man, I'm getting so old, none of my illustrations work anymore. There is a Rockford Files show with Tom Selleck. He's really young, and he's this intense, driven businessman, and he has a watch that is set to every 10 minutes, the beeper goes off on his watch. I do 20 minutes, so I'm much more sanctified. But anyway, there's the division of time, and he's aware of his time, and he's spending his time very intentionally and very carefully. Drives everybody else crazy, but he's using his time well. He's not wasting time. So I recommend that episode. This is the wisdom of a calendar or a planner. What does a calendar or a planner do? It confesses the creational, providential, and redemptive will of God. Isn't that wonderful? A calendar is a confession. It's a proclamation of the will of God and your submission to it. How can you possibly get up in the morning and have no idea what you're going to do with the day? How can you possibly get to the end of the Lord's day and not know what you're going to do with the week ahead or the month ahead or the year ahead? Certainly increasing uncertainty. But you must have some idea, how will you use God's time? You must know that as a confessing Christian. Correspondingly then, given these divisions, there's distribution, everything in its time. You have all these time blocks and you put things in their time. Consider God's example. 7 days a week, on the first 6 days He did laundry on Monday. He did shopping on Tuesday. There was everything in its time. God sets that example in the very creation itself. And we are made in his image and are called to do the same thing. And life is chaotic and stressful if you don't have structure in your time. So teach us to budget our time that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Interesting application of Matthew 6:34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what do? You take your bucket of trouble and you put this trouble on Monday, this trouble on Tuesday, and this trouble on Wednesday, so that every day has enough trouble of its own. Fill every unit of time. Redeem the time. Every expenditure of time is an investment. And you must make sure that your investment of your time has a payoff now and in the future. With this, seek provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Even in the Lord's Prayer, there is confession of the creational, providential, and redemptive order of time. Give us this day. So you put this trouble on Monday and you say, give us this day everything we need. Our daily bread is just a token of everything that's needed. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day what we need to do the work that you've set before us. Spend your time carefully. So teach us to budget our time. Redeem the time. Psalm 90, Ephesians 5. Note in passing, planning for tomorrow is a work proper to today. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but part of today's trouble is planning for tomorrow. Paul planned his various mission trips. It is wrong to be anxious for tomorrow, but it is necessary and right to plan for tomorrow. Item E, it's important that we protect the integrity of each time. In our lust and greed, we are wanting to add to one day by stealing from another. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't go stealing one from the other. One way we do this is by anticipation or anxiety. We steal from today. We are spending today's resources on tomorrow's trouble, which usually doesn't do any good. You're just anxious. You're spinning your wheels. You're burning your energy about something you can't act on until tomorrow. And you're stealing troubles from tomorrow and bringing them into today. Perhaps more common is procrastination, where you steal from tomorrow and you take it today. Procrastination is pushing off today's work on tomorrow's schedule. And you're stealing from tomorrow's time allotment. If you don't do it today, you add it to the work tomorrow, and you're stealing from tomorrow in order to free up time today. And both of these ways are unprofitable. The better principle is to exchange. There are some times when there's just necessity imposed upon you. For example, you have family time planned for a certain day, but then the boss calls and says, I need you to come in today, right now, to finish a project. And so you're forced to steal family time. But you have to pay that back. In justice, you have to pay that back. And so if you steal family time, you've got to pay family time on a work day somehow. Trade, don't steal. Exchange, don't steal. Keep your time in balance. In summary, do what you ought to do by godly principle. Delegate what you can to the gifts of others and drop what you must. If you focus on what God has called you to do, delegate what God has called others to do, then everything that's left you get to drop. You control A, you select it all, and then delete. My task lists are inordinately long. And so on a regular basis, I go through, delete, 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 delete. And it's like cutting off your right arm. These are good things. They're things I want to do, the things that would be good to do, but I cannot do them. Even though people are hounding me to do them, and rightly so and understandably so, because I devote myself to the things I must do, I delegate what I can, all these things have got to go. Because there's nothing more stressful than me to carry around a long to-do list day after day after day. Do what you must. Do what God has called you to. Delegate what you can and kill everything else. Mercilessly kill everything else. You can work it in the opposite direction as well. Drop everything you possibly can. If you don't have to do it, don't do it. Delegate everything that you can't drop. And then what's left, do. And that will help you focus on the things that are given to you by God. Otherwise, you will be eaten alive by the demands of everybody else around you. With this, we need illumination. We need wisdom to know when to do what. It's not enough to discern the will of God. This is what God wants me to do. We're creatures of time. When does God want me to do it? How? With whom? There are many other questions. Once you discern what God wants, there are a lot of other questions to answer. And one of the most pressing is when. When will I do this? We are creatures of time. If we don't appoint a task to a time, it won't get done. And how many times do we fail in responsibilities because we don't designate a time? We don't say, I will do this thing at this time. And relentlessly pursue that. And we need wisdom. So teach us to budget our time that we will return to you a heart of wisdom. We need God's instruction and illumination to give us understanding in that matter. We also need strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You get your schedule set up and you look at it and you just go, oh my goodness, I can't do all that. I can't possibly do that. And then you get through half a day and half of it's blown with snow removal. No, you shovel it home, you shovel it at church, and the half of the day's gone. What do you do then? It's overwhelming. Only as God gives you strength can you do what you wisely plan to do. And then, all the way at the end, there's the actual what? The actual doing of it. How many times do you make a list, make a schedule, and then let it all go? You know these things. The blessing is in the doing. We're not Pharisees that think that the blessing is in the knowing. And there is joy and pleasure in that. But the blessing is in the doing. You know this is true. Everything that I've said, you know is true. And most of you have heard it at least once. You know it's true. You know it's right. But there is no blessing in it unless you do it. And I'm vehement in this. And you know why? Because I preach this sermon to myself every stinking day. Because I need to hear it every single day. There is no blessing in careful planning, in prayerful discernment of what and when to do unless you do it. Don't be like the sluggard in Proverbs, who knows what he should do, has his day planned, has his schedule all worked out, and goes back to bed. Be a faithful steward of God's precious gift of time. I would argue that time is more precious than money. Time is money. Money is time. There is nothing more precious to the human being in the face of death than time. The first thing in this is worship the eternal God. God is unrestrained by time. And therefore, he also sustains those who are under time. When you're under time pressures, go to God who is above time pressures. And you have access to him in Christ because you have already begun to live eternal life. And you, in Christ, actually have all the time you need to do the will of God. That's another sermon, and we'll not do that now. Secondly, know that you have all the time you need to do the will of God. When you feel squeezed, look to God and ask him to give you wisdom to rearrange your schedule. Thirdly, devote yourself to the means of grace, the word with the sacraments, prayer in both, and fellowship in all, so that you will know when to do what. You cannot manage your time without knowing the will of God as is revealed in the Scriptures. Can't be done. And lastly, and very importantly, humble yourself by submitting to God's liberating time management. If you think you can do all you want in the time that you have, that is a presumption of deity. You're not God. You can't do everything you want to do. You are a creature under time limits, and we must humble ourselves to do the few simple things that God has called us to do. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the days that you have appointed to us, and you knew them and appointed them even before we were conceived, a certain number of days. And for all of us, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us, our days are passing. We have fewer days now than we did yesterday, last year. And therefore, Lord, it is incumbent upon us to budget our time and to invest it wisely. Lord, forgive us for how much time we have wasted in vain pursuits. And please do teach us so to use our time that we will give account to you with joy and not with sorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.